one more thing, quick reading, right? Good job, Dan. It is 1 Kings chapter 13. I'll be reading verses 15 through 17. 1 Kings 13, 15 through 17. Then he said to him, "Come home with me and eat bread." And he said, "I cannot return with you, nor can I go in with you, neither to eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I've been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way that you came."
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see each and every one of you. We're always so thankful for the opportunities we have to be with one another. And certainly there are many things going on in the world. There's always things going on in the world, but certainly I think Ukraine is on our minds. And definitely send out some prayers this week and as this continues. We have well-documented brothers and sisters in the region. There's a Church of Christ in the capital. And I think some of our brothers and sisters in Christ are even in the basement there. And I mean, Ukraine, if you remember a few years back, they were basically begging for Bibles. And they actually had Bibles in their schools. And it was a very fertile soil over there. And the church was very, very successful. And perhaps even more good can come out of this very bad situation. But definitely keep that area and certainly all parties involved in your prayers as that transpires. But we are so thankful that you're here. And we're so glad that you've taken the opportunity to be with us to worship God in spirit and in truth. We certainly cannot take these opportunities for granted and not take for granted so many of the things at home that we are blessed with. So many things to be thankful for. In the Sunday evenings, I've been choosing the book and going through those. We're going to finish up 2 Timothy, but I was going through 1 Kings, and there's just too many lessons to try to get into just, you know, 4 Sunday evenings. That's just not possible. So this was one that was sticking out in my mind that I didn't get to preach, but I thought, well, I'll just shift it to a Sunday morning, and it'll work out. So 1 Kings chapter 13, if you turn your Bibles over there, we've got a spiritual question for us this morning, as we always do, but who told you to stop? In relation to your spiritual life and your spiritual conduct and your spiritual journey. Who told you to stop? And I think we actually have a problem here with a man of God who decides he's going to stop. And certainly I think that's something for us to consider this morning when it comes to our spiritual life and our spiritual journey. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 it says, "For whatever things were written before were written for your learning." And we can always learn good things and bad things. Certainly from any situation, what to do and what not to do. In 1 Kings chapter 13, we're going to find such a situation that we can learn from. You know, we're dealing in 1 Kings chapter 13. We've had a united kingdom for a period of time. We had King Saul, King David, King Solomon, and now, in the chapters right before this, we have kind of had the kingdom split. And Rehoboam is kind of taking over Judah, the southern portion, the southern kingdom, if you will. And Jeroboam is taking over the northern section of the 10 tribes. And in the preceding chapters, what Jeroboam has done is he has started to set up idols in the north. He's made these golden calves and set one up in Bethel and he set one up in Dan. And he has all the high places and basically they are starting to worship in a false way. And in chapter 13, a man of God is coming to basically confront Jeroboam about all this false worship and all these false things that are being done. So let's just dig into that situation and see what's going on. I want to pick up really around verse 8, but still there's good background in the start of the chapter. It says, "Behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Surely altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass that King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar of Bethel, and he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out towards him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord from your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him as it was before. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you reward. We kind of have the background. Jeroboam has set up these false altars. He set up false worship. He basically established a false religion. And the man of God shows up. And what I would say is, as we look at this man of God in these first few verses, I say he's doing a pretty good job. In verse 1, we see the man of God on a journey for the Lord, and he is really carrying out God's instructions. In verses 2 and 3, we see the man of God is crying out against the false worship. He's crying out against the idols and says, these idols shouldn't be. And he's carrying the message of God to these people. In verse 4, he even carries it through a threat. Of course, it's certainly God's help. Assist them, but in verse 4, he's speaking out against these idols, and what happens? The man of God is threatened. If you keep speaking like that, if you keep speaking against this false worship and these false things, you will be punished, basically. Arrest that man. And of course, the king's hand withers there, and the man of God actually restores the hand. We see that the king invites him for a meal, and we are going to pick up there with his response, but you do think about that. We have a man of God that starts out doing what God wants him to do. He's following these instructions. In fact, this king threatens him, and he's speaking against. He's definitely in the minority. It seems like everybody else is turning. And we see a man of God that is faithful and following the Lord's instructions. He's crying out. He's standing for the truth. But something's going to change here in these next few verses. A man of God that is so resolved to stand against the king, a man of God that is so resolved to go to a land where false worship is happening, what's going to happen? He's going to stop. And I think that's the question that we have to ask ourselves is, have we stopped on the Lord? The Lord has given us our instructions. He has given us our mission. He has given us things that we should be doing. Have we stopped on the Lord? This is a man of God. He's doing a good job in these first few verses, but it's not going to continue. Perhaps one underrated trait when it comes to Christianity is endurance. Is to keep running, keep fighting, keep continuing that good fight of faith. Don't give up, don't surrender, keep pushing forward. Endurance. The Bible talks about endurance. It is an underrated Christian quality. In fact, it's one that we have to carry throughout our lives to the very end. Faithful unto death. Even in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, it says, for you have need of endurance. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. We as Christians need endurance. We receive the instructions of the Lord, but we cannot stop. We cannot give up. We cannot surrender. We must press on. It doesn't matter if a king tries to stop us or some other religious leader tries to stop us. We must continue to do the work of the Lord. By whose orders did you stop? Look how powerful his response is to the king. We have a man of God. He has traveled to a foreign land. He's obeying God. He says, you aren't doing what you should be doing. He's really obeying. He's crying out against these idols. He's standing firm. The king threatens him in verse 4. He's not really hearing the threat. He's just continuing on. The king then invites him to his house. And we see in verse 8 the instruction. Let's look at verses 8 through 10 there. It says, but the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way that you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. This man knows his instructions. His instructions are to go, deliver the message, and return home. And when he returns home, he's not stopped. He's not to stop to eat. He's not to stop to drink. And he's not even supposed to go back the same way that he came. The man knows his instructions, does he not? He knows what God has given him, and I admire, in these first few verses, we admire his resolve to do what God has asked him to do. In fact, it reminds me of some of the resolves in the New Testament. We remember in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, where Peter there says, we ought to obey God rather than men. Would it matter who told him to stop? The king says, hey, I want you to stop. I don't want you to go back. I want you to eat at my house. He says, no, God told me not to. I am not going to stop. You know, you think about that. Would it matter if you subbed out that king for somebody else? What if it was the president? What if it was the queen? What if it was, if somebody else asked him to stop, did he have the right to stop? Did he have the right to stop when it came to his instructions that he received from God? We admire him in this situation in verses, you know, 1 through 10 here. We admire this man of God. But we need endurance. We need to keep up on the instructions which God has given. You know that God has given us instructions, has he not? That's the application for us today. Is this man was given instructions from God, and he was resolved to keep them. It didn't matter if the king told him to do it. He was resolved, and he said, no, I'm going to do what the Lord says. Are we resolved to follow the instructions which God has given? We understand that God speaks to us through his word. In the Old Testament, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, God, who at various times spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. We understand that we transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We're to follow the words of Jesus. We're to follow the words of the New Testament. And it is so important that we cling to those words. We think of what Jesus said in John chapter 12, verses 48 and 49. He who rejects me and receives not my word has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge in the last day. What instructions have we received? We've received perfect instructions. We've received instructions that were once delivered, based off Jude 3. One chapter there, beloved. While very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered. We have our instructions from God. We understand that the Old Testament was our tutor to bring us to Christ, but once Christ has came, we are no longer under the tutor. We are to follow the New Testament. We are to follow the word of Jesus Christ and the teachings within the New Testament. We have our instructions. It doesn't matter if the king comes. It doesn't matter if the government comes. It doesn't matter if some religious leader comes. If somebody tries and changes the instructions, tries to change the word of God, we have an obligation to follow the words which God has given us, the words which he has delivered. God has given us perfect instructions. Nothing else is coming. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have all we need. We have our instructions from God. Will we be as resolved as this man of God was in the first 10 verses, that when somebody says, hey, please do something against the instructions of God, and it doesn't even, I mean, the king, I don't even think he knows that he's really asking something against the instructions of God, but sometimes people in our lives will not even know that they're asking us to do something that God has instructed us to do. No, I can't do that. No, I can't go to that event. No, I can't participate in that activity because of the instructions of the Lord. Are you sent by the instructions of the Lord? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given us perfect instructions, instructions that are once delivered, instructions that aren't changing. The instructions that he's given are living and powerful. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Would it matter who tried to change the instructions? His response should have been the same every single time. If you ask me to do something against the words of God, I am not going to do it. Are we as resolved as he was in these first 10 verses? In John chapter 6 and verse 68, Peter says something I think very profound there. It comes in the form of a question. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Who else are you going to listen to? Who else are you going to receive your instructions from? What, you're going to listen to the government and not the Bible? What, we're going to listen to the world and not the Bible? We're going to listen to culture and not the Bible? We're going to listen to religious leaders but not listen to the Bible? The instructions which God has given. He had his instructions. And he was resolved to keep those. And it's amazing how many times we'll try to run to somebody else or some other thing. We'll run to our culture, we'll run to our society and say, oh, can I stop? Can I do this activity? We'll run to our society and say, can I do this activity? Instead of running to God and saying, can I do this activity? You know, whenever we go through life, we should be always turning back to the instructions of the Lord. Is this okay for me as a Christian? Is this something that I should be engaged in? Should this be something that I should be involved in? Are we resolved to keep the instructions of the Lord? There's no doubt in my mind, based off verse 8, that he had the instructions of God. He knew that he was not supposed to stop. He was not supposed to eat. He was not supposed to do those things. He wasn't supposed to travel back the same way that he had traveled. I think he had the instructions. But let's see what happens as the story continues. We see that the instructions are going to change. Well, how are they going to change if somebody else is going to tell them to do something else? Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 1 there. And let's look at verses 15. Well, I'll read the whole passage there. We'll get to verse 15. It says, so he's leaving the king now. He was resolved. He wasn't going to change the instructions based off the king. But he's going to continue on his journey. He's continuing home. It says, now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it and went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place, for I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you come. He said to him, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Man of God had his instruction, and we start to see that this starts to unfold. The first time the king talked to him, and he said, hey, come eat with me. He says, no, the Lord has told me what I need to do. The second time, this prophet approaches him, this old prophet. Well, certainly we could have discussions about that, but this old prophet approaches him, and he says, come home with me and eat. And he responds again the same way that he responded earlier in the chapter, is I cannot, because the word of the Lord says I cannot. And this old prophet continues and he says, well, you know what? An angel has actually told me that you should come home with me. So why don't you just come home? And he gives in. He says, okay. A change of the Lord God's instruction. You know, the Bible does not tell us why the old prophet did this. Perhaps the old prophet wanted to have fellowship with somebody that he thought was like-minded, possibly. Perhaps this old prophet had a guilty conscience, because, I mean, this prophet is in Bethel. Certainly that could be something. Or perhaps it wasn't really a prophet in name only, but indeed something entirely. The Bible does not give us the motive of this individual. Maybe he wanted to hear more information. I don't have the motives of this old prophet. All I know is that he lied and he went against the instructions of God. You know, the Bible warns us that people might try to change the instructions of the Lord. Are we aware that people are out there that are going to try to change the instructions of the Lord? They might even pretend or look like or appear like they are religious and they're on God's side. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God." Why? Because many false prophets have went out into the world. We need to be careful to make sure that we're following the instructions which God has given. Not a fake, not a fraud, not something developed by man, not something developed by our culture, not something developed by our government, but what the Bible says. In Galatians chapter 1, this is almost a perfect example for this case when we're talking about the New Testament. Paul, talking to the congregations there in Galatia, and in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, he says this, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of God to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which has been preached to you, let him be accursed. As I have said before, so I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Even if an angel. Of course, we understand we have the old and the new, but this man had the instructions from the Lord. He could, at the very minimum, he could have went to God in prayer, and he could have asked God, say, "God, do you really want me to do this?" And actually, we see a lot of the kings of old that did that. There was a few times where we can perhaps remember King David. David said, "Are you sure, God, that you want me to go and do this activity?" Now, we understand we're operating underneath the Old Testament. God spoke in various times in different ways underneath the New Testament. Our instructions are right here for us. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything we need to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. But we're going to let the world, we're going to let our government, we're going to let our culture, we're going to let society come in and say, "No, that's not what the instructions are." You might not like the instructions. The prophet might not even understood the instructions, but the instructions were given. I think they were plain and they were simple. Don't eat. Don't drink. Don't go back the same way that you did. I think we can understand that. And I think many times people are dishonest when we turn over the New Testament and we say we can't understand the instructions of God. If we can't understand the instructions of God, perhaps we need to look ourselves in the mirror a little bit and understand that God, if He's perfect and He's the God of heaven, I trust that He can pen a book through man, inspired, that we can understand. Perhaps if we don't understand the instructions, just perhaps because we don't want to understand the instructions. Perhaps we're trying to find what we really want. Perhaps we want to find something, and that's the question we have to ask ourselves. Do we want what we want, or do we want what God wants? What are the instructions of the Lord? The instructions, I think, were plain, simple, clear, and could be understood. In fact, we see that he does it perfectly, I would say, in his first occasion with the king. And he almost does it on the second occasion. The first occasion, he says, "No, I cannot stop and eat here. God has told me not to." On the second occasion, he brings up the same instructions again. He says, "I can't stay here. God has told me not to." But with a little more conversation, with a little bit more sway, with the bringing in of an angel, all of a sudden, he is convinced that he should go with this individual. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, talking about the old law, it says, "You shall not add to the word which I commanded you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord that I've commanded you." You know, we see it in the Old Testament, and I think we see it in the New. By principle, at least, in Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, it talks about taking and adding to the book there. I think that principle is throughout the Scriptures. Is that when God gives you an instruction, you do not have a license to start adding to it or taking away from it. The question is what has God said? In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified." You know, you think about that. If God has truly given us what we need, and we have the instructions, do we know the instructions? Are we willing to follow them? The instructions are changed. And it is going to cost this man of God his life. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Every word of God is pure, He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His word, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. Do we think that God's instructions are going to change? We understand there is a transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, but really we see the great consistency between it. But we think about that. God and His word has not changed for 2,000 years, you know, give or take there. 2,000 years, God's word hasn't changed. Do we think that as we live our life, we go through it, and we die, we think that when we die, we think God's word is going to change? It's not going to change. God's instructions are not changing.
But our society certainly does.
Our culture certainly does. You know, a lot of people step back and they'll say, look at everything that has changed in our country in the last however many years. A lot of people take a step back and they'll say, wow, I remember when this was kind of not accepted and now this is being accepted. And people look back, people look at our society and say, look how much it's changed. Has this changed? It has not changed. We have changed. Society has changed. Culture has changed. We cannot change the instructions of God. He has given them. They are clear. And Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. Sanctify them by their truth. By your truth, your word is truth. John chapter 17 and verse 17. God has given us the truth. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, it says, the word of the Lord endures forever. Do we really think that the instructions are going to change? That's what people try to tell us. As we go back to 1 Kings chapter 13, we see that the man of God had instructions. We see that there's a change of the instructions, or really an introduction of something that's different than the instructions, and we're going to see what's going to happen to this man of God. In 1 Kings chapter 13, picking up in verse 20 there, he had just decided to go home with this prophet. Verse 19, it says, so he went back with him, and he ate bread in his house and drank water. Let's see what happens. 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 20 and following. It says, now it happened, as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, and he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord, and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your father. So it was, after he had eaten bread, and after he drank, and he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back, then when he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him, and his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse, and there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown out on the road, and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it to the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Certainly we could continue through the passage, but we see that there is a punishment there for being disobedient. To stop when God did not say stop. And I think about that in a religious context. In our spiritual lives, have we stopped where the Lord did not say stop? Have we stopped? You know, what's interesting about this situation is I think that we could suggest, as you explore it a little bit more, neither of these animals really act naturally. You know, the lion, I mean, it's going to kill, but you're going to see that the lion kind of just hangs around. And if your rider got taken off, it seems like the donkey would run away. I suggest that the lion and the donkey is very clear that God is involved in this. There's no doubt. There's no doubt. When you look at it, the animals are not even behaving the way that we would typically expect them to behave. But do we disobey clear instructions of the Lord? Do we have endurance to keep up and to do those things which God has asked us to do? In Revelation 14 and verse 12, it says, here is the patience of the saints, that they keep the commandments of God and the faith of Christ Jesus. Now that word there, patience, could also be translated perhaps long-suffering or endurance. So here is the endurance of the saints, that they keep the commandments of God. We're in a race. We're in a fight. We're in a battle. And part of that battle is keeping up the fight. Part of that race is keep on running. Part of living the Christian life is not stopping when God has not told us to stop. And the question I think many times that we have to ask ourselves, myself included, is have we stopped when the God has not told us to stop? God has given us instructions. He has laid out clear instructions. He has told us what to do. And yet we stop because we feel like stopping. We stop perhaps because it's convenient. We stop because perhaps there's something enticing, a temptation. Do we stop when the Lord has not told us to stop? Do we keep going in season and out of season? And certainly we have the connection of love and the commandments of God. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The invert of that, John 15 and 14, it says, you are my friends if you keep the commandments. But there is a punishment here for disobedience, not doing what God said. And it's interesting, we think of Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, where it says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things that I say? Now you think about that, we have a man of God, and you understand that perhaps when we stop doing what God has asked us to do, that we're putting ourselves in a dangerous spot. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things that I say? Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by your name and cast out demons in your name and done many mighty works in your name? And then I will press to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity. Can we say that we're men, women of God, and stop doing what God has asked us to do? Is there a disconnect between us and the instructions of the Lord? Titus 1 and verse 16 says, they profess to know God, but by their works they deny Him. They profess to know God. They talk a good game. They speak a good game. It says, they profess to know God, but by works they deny Him. Do we deny God? In 2 John 1, 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. How can we say we have God and we do not do what He says? How can we say that we're trying to live for God but not acting the way that we should or doing those things that we know we should be doing? He who transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. We have to follow the teachings of God, those which are given. Stopping when God did not tell us to stop. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Disobedience. The man of God made a mistake. Did not follow the instructions of God. Certainly there's applications to today that certainly we should consider. Who are you listening to? John chapter 6 and verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things that I say? We also think of Acts chapter 5, verse 29, where it says, we should obey God rather than men. Who are you listening to? Are you listening to God or men? Are you listening to God or the world? Are you listening to God or our society? There's a powerful verse in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. It says, you ran well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Shouldn't that be said to the man of God here? You ran well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who hindered you from obeying the instructions which God has given you? Who's holding you back from doing that which God has asked you to do? Are you stopping on the road where you should not stop? The Christian life is a long, long race. Have you stopped growing? I don't think you can find where God told you to stop growing. Have we stopped visiting? I can't find any scriptures where it tells us to stop visiting. Have we stopped checking in? I don't see in the scriptures where it told us to stop checking in. Have we stopped giving? I don't see in the scriptures where it told us to stop giving. Have we stopped attending? I don't see anywhere in the scriptures where it told us to stop attending. Who told you to stop? I pray it wasn't me. We're all on this journey together. We must follow the instructions of the Lord. We cannot stop when God has not told us to stop. You know when we get to stop? or we'll die. Say, Kyle, that's a lot of hard work. That's a long road. Oh, it's a road that has a crown at the end that cannot be compared. Don't stop on the road when God hasn't told you to stop. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We'd love to help you in any way that we can this morning if you come, as we stand and as we sing.